Amen. Thank you, fellas. Take your Bible tonight. Turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, if you would. The book of Leviticus, chapter 13. Ryan, Caleb, Daniel, come up here. Where'd Matthew go? What happened to Matthew? Where'd he go? Is he still in here? Matthew, come up here. Come up here. All right, you guys, need you to help me. I want everybody to have one of these, from the child to the adult. Ryan, you start over there in that middle aisle. Daniel, you take this side beside him. Caleb, you take this other side over here in the middle. And Matthew, I want you to go down this side over here and make sure everybody gets one, all right? So everybody's going to get one of these. It'll make sense in just a little bit, I'm sure. It's not worth anything. They're not giving you any money, so don't get that excited about it. But make sure everybody gets one, fellas. So all the children, all the adults, that'll help us here in just a little bit. It'll make some sense. I hope it'll make some sense. We'll find out. Leviticus chapter 13, while they're passing those out, if you found your place, go ahead and stand. We're going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture, a little bit longer than normal, and I want to use this to make a little bit of application tonight that I trust will be a help something that we can learn from. Leviticus chapter 13. Give me just a little bit more on this microphone if I can. Let's begin in verse number 47, and we're going to finish the chapter, so we're going to read quite a many few verses there, and everybody will kind of get their little piece of thread as they're coming along, and it'll make some sense, I'm sure. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin. And if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. And the priest shall look upon the plague and shut up it that hath the plague 7 days. He shall look on the plague on the 7th day. If the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in a skin or in any work that is made of skin, the plague is a fretting leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen or in anything of skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy. It shall be burnt in the fire. And the priest shall look, and behold, the plague be not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing wherein the plague is, and he shall shut it up 7 days more. You still with me? All right, verse 55. And the priest shall look on the plague after that it is washed, and behold, if the plague have not changed his color, and the plague be not spread, it is unclean. Thou shalt burn it in the fire, it is fret inward, whether it be bare within or without. And the priest look, and behold, the plague be somewhat dark after the washing of it. Then he shall rend it out of the garment, or out of the skin, or out of the warp, or out of the woof. And if it appear still in the garment, either in the warp, or in the woof, or in anything of skin, it is a spreading plague. Thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with fire. And the garment, either warp, or woof, or whatsoever thing of skin it be, which thou shalt wash, if the plague be departed from them, then it shall be washed the second time, and shall be clean. This is the law of the plague of leprosy in a garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp or woof or anything of skins, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. Got all that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. I pray that this passage and these truths would help us, and I pray that you'll give liberty, let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And Lord, may we see the practical aspect for the children of Israel, but I pray that we'd also see the spiritual application for our lives as well. Teach us tonight from your word. I pray that you'd let us focus for a few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. How many of you have a particular place that you like to read in the Bible? Anybody like that? I recently heard a preacher say that you should never read your Bible through in the course of a year. And I don't know if I agree with that. Some folks that applies to, some folks it does not. I, for one, am a very fast reader, and I have oftentimes, on many occasions, done so and then some, and whatever the case may be. But I love the Old Testament. Some folks don't like the Old Testament. Some folks don't like to learn the applications of the Old Testament, but I personally love the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14, Moses is addressing the nation of Israel, and as we read very plainly, he is dealing with this plague of leprosy. It's not a place that we read often. In fact, it's not a place that we often hear messages from, but I think the application is still very applicable today. For several years, we've supported a missionary by the name of Tommy Tillman. I hope that you've prayed for Tommy Tillman. I hope that you're familiar with his work, but Tommy Tillman works primarily with lepers in Mongolia and Thailand. The Lord has given him a very unique resistance to the disease of leprosy. He has been in very numerous occasions whereby he can embrace them, and many times we could not, or the average person cannot. In fact, I've sat with Tommy Tillman on more than one occasion. He's preached here in our church, and Tommy Tillman has sat with the lepers. He has ate with the lepers. He has bathed with the lepers. He has slept in the same room, and yea, even in the same bed sheets that they have slept in. And yet, he has always been able to, as if the Lord has protected him from that disease. If you've ever seen some of the pictures and the videos and his ministry presentation, you understand a little bit of the horror of the disease of leprosy. It's nothing that we deal with really in any place in the United States of America. There are a few places in our country that will kind of rival that, but by and large, it's not a problem in our culture today. But the truth of the matter is, it does still exist in some countries today, and it exists even to the extent of what we would read about in the Old Testament. It is appalling and compelling to see these people who are plagued with this disease, and they are outcast from society, they are outcast from their family, and they're really just waiting to die. They're in a community by themselves, and they're there where they will just take their last breath. And many of them, their hands have been eaten off, and their nose has been eaten off, and their feet have been destroyed, and their ears have been destroyed, and they lay in this helpless state, just simply waiting to die. And we understand that leprosy is a physical disease. You read about it, you can read about it historically, we can read about it in the Bible. But ladies and gentlemen, I trust that you would understand if you've been in church for any length of time, leprosy is also a spiritual picture of sin. Now, why is that? Well, what leprosy does to the flesh, if it's not cleansed and if it's not healed, is the same thing that sin does to the soul. When I was a child, we used to every year go to the cemetery to visit the grave of my grandpa Nepshield. And I don't know, that's quite a custom today as what it used to be with our forefathers, but in that day, every year, we would make the annual trip to the cemetery plot. We would visit the grave of my grandpa Nepshield. He died when I was right at 2 years old. I never really got to know him. But I remember them making statements along the line of, well, he's with the Lord now. Or he's in heaven now. And at 2 years old and 3 years old, I didn't really understand all of what that meant. But I did recognize that here we are standing over a grave, and Grandpa must not be here, he must be there. And I couldn't have said it all doctrinally and understood it all doctrinally, but I did begin to realize that that meant that if he wasn't here, then he was still living somewhere. Several years ago, we buried my Grandma Nepshield, who after almost 35 years of being a widow, joined him in heaven. And the two of them were reunited, and most importantly, she was united with her Heavenly Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I knew a little bit more spiritually as I stood at her funeral than what I did when I stood at the graveside of my grandpa Nepshield. And based upon what I know from Scripture, and based upon what the Bible teaches us, and based upon what my parents taught me through all of that, I came up with a little bit of a Bible formula. All right, now this is pretty deep. Are you ready? Here was the formula. Sin is bad. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty deep. And I also began to realize that sin is really bad if it's not forgiven. And if sin isn't dealt with, and if it's not dealt with according to the Word of God, it's tragic. In fact, according to the Word of God, based upon what the Scripture teaches, if a person does not have Jesus Christ, then they will spend an eternity in hell. But if a person has the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will spend an eternity in heaven. Thank God for that. It's pretty deep, isn't it? Now, here we are in Leviticus chapter 13, and we are in the wilderness journey, if you will, with the children of Israel, and they are in the midst of the Lord teaching them some things about leprosy and how to deal with it. I want to preach for just a few minutes tonight on the fabric of your life, and there's a couple things I want to point out from this passage of Scripture. This is not a series. It doesn't fit anywhere in a series, and that's quite fine. And I trust it'll be a help and encouragement to us. But here we are, and the children of Israel have been somewhere, it seems like, early on in their journey. And the Lord is giving them some instruction about how to deal with leprosy. It was evident that they could encounter it, indeed that they did and would encounter it. And so the Bible tells them, beginning in chapter 13, what do you do if there's leprosy on your skin? And there's some instruction about that. We didn't read all of that. And then the Bible gives instruction. What do you do if there's leprosy on your garments? And the Bible begins to deal with that. And so, according to what we read in chapter 13 and in chapter 14, God gives them direction if they see leprosy in one of three places. Number one, on the skin. Number two, on the garments. Number three, if it's in your dwelling place. If it's a spot on the wall or on the doorpost or whatever the case may be. God gives specific instructions on how they are to deal with it. What we read specifically has to do with the garments. What do you do if leprosy shows up on your clothes? Well, I trust you understand that the children of Israel didn't have the liberty to have a walk-in mobile closet. I mean, they weren't able to just walk into their closet and to pick another garment out because this garment was spotted. Now, today, we're kind of spoiled. Many ladies. You guys are really slow tonight, aren't you? See a sale and they must buy it if it's on sale. I mean, after all, it would be nigh a sin to not have the savings because it's on sale. You don't want to be accused of not being frugal if it's on sale. And so therefore, you must buy it. By the way, it doesn't matter if you need the clothes. They're on sale. It doesn't matter if you already have one just like it. It's on sale. And because of that, there are many people probably seated in this room tonight whose closets are already full. And yes, you have stuff hanging in your closet that still has the tags on it. How close did I get? Pretty close to some of you. And we are kind of spoiled. Fellas, have you ever been put in a situation where your wife says to you on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night or whatever day of the week and says, which of these two outfits you think I should wear? Now, by the way, there's no good way to answer that. It doesn't really matter how you answer. But if you're like most men, you will probably give an opinion. I have no problem giving my opinion. Doesn't bother me. If you don't like my opinion, you shouldn't have asked for it. But I don't have no problem giving my opinion. And it normally goes like, well, I think you should wear that one. A few minutes later, she comes walking down the hall wearing the other one. Yeah, you've been there before. You just didn't want to say it. And I would say to myself and to my special loved one, why did you choose that one? And the explanation will probably go something like, well, because I realized that I wore that outfit a couple weeks before I wore this outfit, and that one's been worn most recently. It was 14 Sundays ago, but I did wear it most recently. Hello. Now, can you imagine wearing the same garment for 40 days? Try 40 years. Can you imagine being in the same outfit for 40 years, day in and day out? And that's where we are with the children of Israel. Washing that garment meant that you jumped in the creek and you pulled that garment off and you slid it up on the side of the hill and you washed it off on the rock. And then you put it back on. And miraculously, God made those garments last. In fact, the Bible tells us that even their shoes didn't wear out. Thank God for that. Now, the children of Israel were given specific instructions, and the instructions were that they were to keep their garments clean. They were to keep their garments unspotted from the least of which things, and not the least of which, if leprosy showed up, it was to be dealt with. If leprosy was found on their clothing, they were to deal with it, and they were to deal with it in a right fashion. It was if it was on their skin. It was if it was on their garment. And if it was on their dwelling place. And if leprosy was there, the Bible says, look, I want you to deal with it. And all through these chapters, God gave them specific direction in which they were to do so. I'm interested in verse 47 through 59, and the Bible uses two words, only place they're used in the Bible. They're always used together. And it's the words warp and woof. Did you see them? Now, how many of you, honestly, you've read through that in your personal devotions and you've said, I have no idea what we're even talking about. Well, I got to tell you, I was the same way, and I'm not sure that I fully understand it all, but I want to endeavor to make a little bit of application tonight. I remember as a kid reading through this sometimes. We'd have family devotions. We'd read through the Bible, and in our family, it would sometimes we'd come to words that we didn't know how to pronounce, and we would chuckle about that some, and we'd come to words like this that we thought were funny. We didn't know what they meant, and we would use them later. And I specifically remember telling my sister that I was going to beat the warp and the woof out of her. That's not what the Bible means. That's the wrong context. And yet, for some reason, in a matter of these verses, the Lord has seen fit to repeat it 9 times. 9 times, it's repeated over and over and over. You say, preacher, is it a big deal? It must have been to God. And it must have been something that the children of Israel needed to understand. And so here they are, the children of Israel, and the Bible begins to explain that if there is this mark, this spot, this embellishment on their garment, they were to deal with it because it could cause a problem. You understand that if leprosy was on your garment and you went to embrace someone, it could spread. You could spread it from one person to another in your family. You could spread it from one tribe to another as you embraced someone, and it was contagious. And so God was saying to the children of Israel, now I want you to pay attention, because if there is a threat that the leprosy is there, I want you to deal with it. And I'm going to show you specifically, and I'm going to tell you how I want you to deal with it, but I'm telling you and I'm alerting you to the fact that you can't ignore it, you can't hide it, you can't try to cover it up. Don't pretend like it's not there. Don't try to brush it over. In fact, don't try to compare it with someone else's spot. Can you imagine as these grown men are going off to work in the morning and they put their garment on for the day and their wife begins to point that out to them? Remember what it was like when you were a kid and you got out of the car in the church parking lot and your mom realized that you had a dirty shirt on and Cheetos all over your face? And your hair wasn't combed. You got a spit bath right in the church parking lot. Am I the only one that's ever experienced that? What's wrong with you people? Now, when you're 3, who cares? When you're 14, it was embarrassing. And here these people are, and I can just see, they put their coat on. Now they're adults, and they're leaving to go out to work for the day. And their wife says to him, honey, I thought I saw something on your shoulder. There's a little speck there. And I say, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, have you seen the speck on Brother Nichols' garment? Now God is saying, now wait a minute. I don't want you to compare it to someone else's. I don't want you to cover it up. I don't want you to hide it. I don't want you to pretend like it's there. If the spot is on your garment, then it could spread. And I want you to deal with it. So number one, he gave them direction. Number two, he made a distinction. Now notice, if you would, the Bible plainly distinguishes several things. Let's go to verse 49, shall we? And if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment, and with everything within me, I want to describe that and give you a vivid picture, but I will not do that. Or in the skin. And he goes on to mention several things about the garment of skin. Now look this way. I don't know that I have to really illustrate to you tonight what the garment of skin is. It was a garment made from animal skin. That's what we're talking about. But that's not this context. He says either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin. And then he goes on to speak about the woolen and the linen. And he continues to make a distinction. And throughout the distinction, you move from animal skins to the linen to the woolen. Every time the Lord begins to come back to the fact that whether it's in the warp or whether it's in the woof, it needs to be dealt with. So I began to ask myself, what does that actually mean? What is the warp and what is the woof? Well, I'm not really a seamstress and I don't really know a whole lot about putting clothing together, but I can read and I can learn, and so I've endeavored to do so. Now, I don't have any of those threads left, but I've got a roll of thread here, and you'll just have to take the one that you have. You were given a moment ago a piece of red yarn, and that's going to serve as an illustration to us tonight. And the Bible begins to help us understand that we have a couple different pieces of threads that make up the fabric of the clothing. And God makes a clear distinction, and he does so on purpose. The warp is the primary thread. It's the thread that goes vertical. It's the thread that is responsible for the strength of your garment. That's the warp. By the way, that's still a terminology that seamstresses would use. They talk about the warp of the thread. It is this thread in your garment. By the way, there's a bunch of them. It's this thread in your garment that makes your garment strong and makes it last. The woof, on the other hand, is the horizontal thread. And it's the thread that goes, we would say maybe left to right, but it's the horizontal thread. That's the thread that gives you the fit and the stretch. Isn't this a nice little seamstress lesson? Aren't you learning a lot? And so we've got one thread that's responsible, we're going somewhere, that's responsible for the strength, and then we've got another thread that's responsible for how the garment fits and how the garment feels and how that it's made together. Any of you particular about the kind of sheets that you sleep on? And you like to sleep on 800 thread count or 2,000 thread? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, as long as there's sheets on the bed, you don't care. That's what we're talking about. And there's a picture, and I think this helps describe it. I don't know if you can see that, but at the top it says the warp, and it shows the vertical threads. On the side it says the woof, and it shows the horizontal threads. And as those threads come together, they cross, and they begin to form together a piece of fabric. And if you ladies, or perhaps even you men, sissies, that sew a lot of times, any of you ladies who know what it is to old school sew. In other words, I'm talking about rolling out a piece of fabric. I remember as a kid watching my mom do that and getting out the old McCormick patterns that are made out of that little flimsy paper. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you lay those out. All right, just a few of you that are with me. And you lay those out, and you lay it out on the piece of fabric, and then you begin to cut it. I remember watching my mom do that and put together some things, and there was a few occasions when she would do that, and then she would stop and she would say, "Oh no, I cut it the wrong way." Now, I'm looking at it and I'm saying, "What do you mean you cut it the wrong way? What's the difference?" But if you've ever bought a shirt or a pair of pants that not long after you had it started to fray or started to lose its threads or started to come apart, it's probably because the fabric was cut and stitched the wrong way. Now that is all important, and it is necessary to understand where the Bible makes a clear distinction. And here's what God said. If you get leprosy on the warp or the woof, deal with it. Well, I started asking myself a question. How am I supposed to see that with the naked eye? I mean, quite honestly, I can't walk up to you tonight and say, you know, while I was preaching, I was looking at your shirt and your warp is a little bit warped. And it looks like you got a little bit of mustard on your wolf. I can't see that with the naked eye. Are you listening? But God can. And what you and I can't see, buried deep within the heart, God can. And there's a reason why the Lord has made such emphasis and such importance on this garment being particular and being clean. If one is bad, it's probably on the other. How are you going to get leprosy on one and it not get on the other? It's most likely going to tarnish both of them. You say, preacher, what's the big deal? All right, hold your place in the book of Leviticus and go to Isaiah chapter 61. We're going somewhere, I promise. You say, preacher, this is not normal. You usually open a book and you read four verses, I know, but you'll be fine. Isaiah chapter 61, are you there? Look at verse number 10. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the, what's the next word? Garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the, what's the next word? Robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Here is Isaiah who says, because of my standing with God, because of my faith in God, because of the coming Messiah, I'm going to be joyful. Because of the knowledge of what God has done for me and what the Savior will do for me, he has given to me a robe of righteousness. Now I got to tell you, doesn't that sound like in the Old Testament what we would read in the New Testament? He said garments of salvation and robe of righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, fasten your seatbelt. But do you realize that when you got saved, you got the garments of salvation? And the Bible speaks about the fact that we are clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And when we stand before God, thanks be to God, it's not in who we are, but we are in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are covered by the blood of Christ. And it's not that I'm covered by me, it's that I'm covered by him. And by the way, if you're not, you are destined for hell. You are destined for hell. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now watch this. If a man like Isaiah, 800 years or so before Jesus would come to this earth, would be rejoicing and excited about the fact of what Jesus was going to do for him, pray tell, my friend, I think it would be all right if you and I rejoiced. In fact, I think it might be all right if we get a little bit excited about it. It might be all right if we understand that because of the knowledge of salvation, we ought to rejoice and we ought to be grateful for it. And you're here tonight, not just as a church member. You're here not just out of duty, not because you had to come. We're here tonight as people, children of God, who belong to him. And thanks be to God, we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get too excited about that. I mean, after all, you're only going to live forever. I mean, you're only as righteous as God. Don't be too happy about it now. And here's Isaiah who says, you don't have to tell me to get excited. I'm pretty tickled about it. Now, go back to Leviticus chapter 13 if you're not, and I want to make a comparison. And don't miss this. The Apostle Paul said, I have put off the old man and put on the new. Right? Paul said, I put off the old man and I have put on, in fact, to be literal, Paul said, I have put on Jesus Christ. Therefore, are you ready? Who I am in Jesus Christ makes up the fabric of my life. Who you are tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ makes up the very fabric of your life. I enjoy gardening. I love it. I like the work that goes into gardening. You may not, but I do. I like every part of it. I don't like the weeding so much. That's really my boy's job, but outside of that, I like watching it grow. I like being rewarded with the harvest. I like every part of it. But that's not who I am. Are you with me? I like to work. I have never had a problem in my adult years getting up to go to work in the morning. It's not a problem for me. Nobody has to set the alarm clock for me. Nobody has to motivate me. I like to work. I like being productive. I like seeing things happen. But that's not who I am. I love to hunt. And yes, hunting season is coming. And I will lose sleep to go hunting. I will spend money to go hunting. It is a passion. But that's not who I am. Now, wait a minute. Some of you love sports. And if you're not careful, that will define who you are. I love being married. Love every part of married life. But that doesn't define who I am. It's a part of who I am. Some people, their job defines them. Some people, their hobby defines them. Some people, their music defines them. Some people, maybe it's crafts for you or reading or whatever it is. Can I ask you a question tonight? Who are you? And what defines and makes up who you are? Because the truth of the matter is, if you're saved tonight, the fact that you're saved, and the fact that you're a child of God, and the fact that you're under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means to me that the primary, are you ready? The primary thread of my life ought to be my relationship vertically between me and God. This should make up who I am. You got a little red thread there, a little red piece of yarn. It's a symbol for you tonight to notice the picture of what God is illustrating to them. And the truth of the matter is, your relationship with Christ and to Christ ought to be the most important part of who you really are. I am wondering tonight, why is it that we aren't as concerned about that as God was about a garment? Why is it that we're not as protective about a relationship with the Lord as what God was about a jacket? Because that should make up who I am. So number one, God gave them direction. Number two, He gave them something. Number three, He gave them some instruction now what to do, and that was, I want you to detect it. He spoke to them about detection. Now notice, if you would, let's go to verse number 49 again. After he describes it, he says in the last part of the verse, it's a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. And several times in this passage of Scripture, and we don't have to go back and read over them, but he gives to them responsibility that they're to examine it, they're to trace it down, they're to arrive at a conclusion. And if you, watch now, if you see anything that shouldn't be there, don't let it spread. Don't let it spread. Because if you let it spread, it could be disaster. Now maybe tonight you'd say, well, preacher, nobody's perfect. What's the big deal? Now, wait a minute. Don't ignore it. Because you don't have any idea what could happen if you don't deal with it. Can I ask you a question tonight? Is there anything in your life that shouldn't be there? Is there anything that hinders tonight your walk with God? Is there anything? I'm talking about a speck. Is there anything on that thread between my heart and the Lord? Is there anything sinful? What about your thought life? What about lust? What about secret sins of the heart? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that we are to cleanse ourselves from sins of the flesh and of the spirit. And let me challenge you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, don't you get excited about the preacher preaching about outward sin and those that have visible problems, because the sins of the spirit are just as real, even though they're hidden. And I'm wondering tonight, is there anything in that place, maybe it's small, between you and the Lord? By the way, it's just as destructive. So what did God tell him to do? Well, number four, he told him to destroy it. Told him to deal with it. Specifically, he says several times that I want you to shut it up, bind it up, burn it up, and destroy it. Now notice, if you would, verse 50. Here's the first piece of instruction. And the priest shall look upon the plague. Verse 53. And if the priest shall look. Verse 54. Then the priest shall command. Verse 55. And the priest shall look. Verse 56. And if the priest look. And then so on. And down through the passage of Scripture, he continues to reiterate over and over, here's what I want you to do. If you find something there that does not belong in your heart and does not belong in your life, don't you compare it to someone else. This isn't between you and God and someone else. This is not someone else in the equation. This is what's wrong with your thread. This is what's on the warp of your life. And it doesn't matter about anyone else. And it doesn't matter about their sin. You let it be measured by God. And if there's anything in your life that needs to be dealt with, then I want you to deal with it. And so, God said, this is my favorite part. God said, I want you to take it to the priest. When you find it, I want you to take it to the priest, and he'll know what to deal with it, what to do with it. If I remember correctly, 1 John says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Now, if you know those verses, you know I skipped one. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a wonderful verse, but that's not the verse that goes in there. He said if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you realize that that's only possible if you own up to the spot in the fabric of your life? Ladies and gentlemen, the danger of a message like this is that for many of us who have sat in service after service after service, we've convinced ourselves that it's really small and it really doesn't matter. But if I read the scripture correctly, it's pretty evident that the Lord would say, you can't ignore that. You can't pass by it. You can't just cast it aside. God has called it to your attention, and he's done it over and over and over and over again. And he said, take it to the priest. You say, well, preacher, I ain't no Catholic. Well, good, because I ain't no Catholic either. But the Bible says that we have an high priest that has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. And if you go to the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he will help you, because he knows how to deal with it, and he knows how to deal with things you can't deal with yourself. And thanks be to God tonight that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, preacher, I don't really know about all of that. Oh, yes, you do. And the truth is that not a single sin by name has to be named, because the Holy Spirit points it out in your heart. And the fact of the matter is, when I look at your life, I can't see it. And when you look at my life, you can't see it. But what happens is that if I keep myself cleansed and pure, I have a garment that is completely spotless, that has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when folks look at me, they don't see a life tainted by sin. They don't see a life burdened down by the things of this world. They see a life set free by the blood of Christ. Now, what about the wolf? And I'm not going to preach about that, so don't get scared. But the wolf is that horizontal threat. How many of you are already ahead of me? And that has to do with your relationship with others. How you doing? It's really not that big of a deal. It is to God. It's just a spot. It is to God. Is there anybody that you won't forgive? I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've had people sit in my office, I've had people tell me over the phone, I've been sent emails, I've been sent text messages that have said, "Pastor, I just can't forgive that person." Well, then I just want to tell you, my friend, like it or not, your wolf is spotted. Is there some race of people that you hate? Wait a minute. That's not that big of a deal. It is to God. It is to God. Is there rebellion in your heart? I can't see it, but it's there. You say, "Well, preacher, I love God." Are you ready? He said, "If a man love God and have aught against his brother, he make him a liar." That's pretty clear. Don't try to preach about how much you love God if you can't get right with others. And by the way, revival is coming up on the calendar. I'm not so one much that says, "Well, hopefully revival will show up in September." I hope revival shows up tonight. But I can promise you it won't in your life unless you're willing to deal with what the Holy Ghost of God puts on your heart. Say, "Preacher, you don't have to, you don't know my circumstances." And can I say to you, my friend, I don't have to know your circumstances. It really doesn't matter. If it's on the fabric of your heart and your life, you better take it to the priest and you better deal with it, because if you don't deal with it, you're going to sit in church service after church service and you're going to become bitter and you'll sleep through service and you'll get up and walk out and never get anything out of church, and you're going to say, "I don't know why God doesn't say anything to me." I'll tell you why God doesn't, because every time the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you won't deal with it. And if there's just a spot, take it to the priest. He said to the children of Israel, "It's that big a deal." Ladies and gentlemen, the world needs to see when we walk out these doors a group of believers whose fabric is made up of being cleansed by Jesus Christ. It's not pretend. It's not, "Well, I just kind of go to church." No, if it's on one, it's on the other. Are you listening? If it's on one, it's on the other. Don't put your spiritual hat on tonight about how much you walk with God if you won't get up and walk across the sanctuary and deal with something in your heart. If it's on one, it's on the other. Everybody with me? Nobody cares about how spiritual you are if you're not spiritual enough to deal with your heart. Now that takes humility. It takes repentance. And I plead with you tonight, don't procrastinate. Don't sit in the pew tonight and compare your sin with someone else's sin. Don't ignore it. If God has spoken to your heart, then you know it. And you can either fight against it or you can come to the priest. Can I ask you a question? I don't have a red thread. I got just a little piece of thread. I wonder tonight across the sanctuary how many people with that representation are willing to get up out of their seat and are willing to come to the altar tonight, and whatever the Lord has placed on your heart, you're willing to bring it to the priest. Would you stand? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The piano's going to play here in just a minute. I'm not so much worried about us having music right away as much as I am being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So, preacher, people are going to think that I got something really bad in my life. No, they won't. You just come. Go ahead and come now. You don't have to wait for the piano. Go ahead and come.